Read with me verses 1 through verse 8 here today as we look at James chapter 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, as we look at that, I want to remind you of last week. In fact, if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go to a website and listen to last week's, because this one really builds on last week's sermon. But remember, we said in those first four verses that God uses trials to improve and mature us. And the first thing as he speaks there, our response to trials is to be considering it joy. And most people rebel against that. No, wait a minute. I'm supposed to have a perfect life. I'm supposed to have all good things. And I cannot be happy about trials. Remember, he said that there are reasons for trials. And they are to develop perseverance, which means sticking power, which means you staying under. And perseverance will result eventually in producing maturity. And James says that's what we can be happy about. That perseverance, hanging in there and allowing God to do his work through the trials, will produce a maturity in you, will prepare you for life. Complete, he says, lacking nothing. And the idea there is maturity, ready to go on. But as you look at that, sometimes it's hard to accept that. And sometimes people say, but how can I deal with these trials? And that's what he's talking about in these next verses. He's saying you need wisdom to do that. And what he's teaching us today is that God promises the wisdom we need to deal with these trials. Now, as we go through this, I've got three questions that we're asking. Number one, what do we need? Number one, what do we need? And it's obvious from what James says is that we need wisdom. In verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now, I don't think any of us would say, oh, I've got enough wisdom. I don't need any more. If you're doing that, then you're probably not very wise to start with. We all need wisdom. I think we can all admit that. But let's talk about what wisdom is. I've heard people define wisdom as, well, you get enough knowledge and then you... No. And some people say, well, if you live long enough and you... No, I know some old folks that are not real wise. And so, you know, when you think about what wisdom is not a matter of intelligence. It's not a matter of information. And it's not a matter of insight. We know that people that have a lot of these things that are not wise. You know, if you're a teacher, you recognize that you can have a very intelligent student, but they're not very wise. You can have somebody who has a lot of information in their head, and they're not very wise. And of course, we recognize from the scripture that wisdom is not just mental, but it is moral. Wisdom is not just mental, it is moral. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, turn with me to Matthew. Hold your hand in James. Matthew 7. Look at verses 24 to 27. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. If I can get there in my own Bible, my pages are stuck together. Guess I shouldn't eat cotton candy while I study. No, I'm teasing. I didn't do that. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Look at what Jesus says. You remember... I'm in Mark. I'm sorry. Pray for me. I'll get through this. Should have taken my Alzheimer's medicine today, huh? Okay, Matthew 7 and verse 24. He says this. He's telling a parable, remember, and he always has a good point to these parables. And I like this one because it teaches us about wisdom. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And notice that expression. Everyone who is wise is like this man. Verse 25, "The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, we tend to concentrate on the winds blowing and the sand, and we forget that he's defining wisdom here. He's defining wisdom as moral. He says this, number one, "He who hears my word," that's information, "and puts them into practice is a wise man." He who hears my words and puts them into practice is a wise man. So that's why I said it's not intelligence or information or insight that makes you wise. It's what? According to God's word, it's obedience to what God has for you. We know the word and we do the word. We obey the word. And on the other hand, he says, the one who does not obey, the one who hears and does not put them into practice, is a foolish man. And so the world has a different idea of wisdom. God's wisdom, what he's been talking about in James, is different. In the Old Testament book of Proverbs, he talks about the fool, and the fool is not the person who is not learned. The fool is not the person who does not know things. The fool is the person who knows what's right and will not do it. And so it doesn't matter how many degrees you have, if you know the truth and you're not obeying it, you are a fool in God's eyes. It doesn't matter how much information you have in your brain, if you don't use the Word of God and practice the Word of God, you are not wise. Now that's probably a definition you have not run across in this world. But you cannot have wisdom without obedience to God. The second part of that is this. Wisdom requires two things. Wisdom requires two things. Number one, it requires respect for God's authority. In Proverbs 1:7, he says, "Fear is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now that word fear he uses there back in Proverbs 1:7 means reverence or respect. Okay? So he says this, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when he uses that word beginning, it means the first in place and time or order. In other words, he's saying this, if you want wisdom, the first thing you have to do is respect God's authority. Now, what's that? Where's that going? Well, it's saying this, God, you know what's best, and if you tell me what's best and I obey it, I'm beginning to get wise. I'm beginning to get wise. If we don't respect God's authority as our Lord and Master, we can never be able to experience the wisdom we need for our trials. That's why James brings that wisdom in. People separate that promise of wisdom from trials. And he says, wisdom and trials are hooked together here. Because if you're going through trials where God wants to turn you into a diamond from that old lump of coal you are, you have to trust him. You have to trust his authority in working in your life. You have to trust that he knows what he's doing, and you have to commit yourself to him. You'll never go through trials and really persevere and come out on the other side a better person if you're not willing to say, God, you're the one in control of my life. Do what you need to do to change me. That's the whole point. If you're going through a trial and you're rejecting what God has, you will never get much out of those trials. You won't come out the diamond God wants you to come out. So that's why he says respect for God's authority is the first and the most important part of getting wise. Secondly, humility to admit our weakness is required for wisdom. Humility to admit our weakness. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, this is the story of Solomon, who became one of the wisest men on earth. Okay? And as he's beginning his reign, God is asking him what he wants. 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verses 7 through 12. God says to him, tell me whatever you want and I'll give it to you so that you can be a good king. I think God is testing him. Look at verse 7 of 1 Kings 3. God says, tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. And he says this, verse 7, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Now, obviously, Solomon was not a little boy. He was a grown man. And he had a lot of learning. He had been trained in the things he needed. But he shows great humility in saying, I'm not sure what I need to do. So I'm not asking for great riches. I'm not asking for great power. I'm just asking you to help me do the job I need to do. Look at the next verse. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? So wisdom requires a respect for God's authority. I think he shows it there in the way he talks to God. But as well, in humility to admit our weaknesses. This man who becomes king says, I am not capable for this job without your help. I'm not capable for this job with your help, God. I need your help. I need you. So often when we go through trials, we want to say, what can I do to get through this? And oftentimes, as we talked about last week, we tend to think that God is giving us a hard time to see us squirm. And so we sort of reject the fact that we need to go through this with God's help. And we keep going back to, I can do this. I can do this. But that I can do this, I being the capital letters in bold and underlined, that attitude that admits no weakness gains no wisdom for hard times. I visit with a lot of people in their worst times of their lives. You know, they have cancer. They have someone they love who died. Or that's what a pastor does. And so often, you see that spirit. Oh, I can get through this. I can be determined to get rid of this thing that's in me. And I'm going to get through it. And I can do it. And I. Well, you go through trials with I, you leave God out and you end up with nothing. When you say like Solomon here, I need you, God. Teach me. Help me to be wise. When you're willing to say, I don't know what to do, please help me. Then you're showing humility. Well, this is what God said to him. We'll talk about this again later, but in verse 10 it says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked him for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you nor will there ever be, will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. See, in his humility, God gave him well beyond what he asked for. And I think Solomon was sincere in this. Obviously, God knew his heart. And of course, later in James 4, he's going to say to us, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So, wisdom requires respect for God's authority. It requires humility, admitting our needs. And that's why at the beginning of verse 5 there, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. We've got to admit it first. We are so independent. I've got this becomes our cry when we're hurting, instead of saying, God, I don't have this. I need you. I need you. What do we need? Wisdom. What should we do? Second part of verse 5. Real simple. Ask God. When you're going through trials, you need to ask him about it. Just like Solomon did. Ask God for the wisdom you need to go through that. Ask him. Well, that seems too simple, right? That seems too easy. Just ask him. That's all. No, no, no. There's got to be something harder I can do. No. Ask him. Ask him. Now look as we go on here. He says several things about it. Number one, ask believing. The first part of verse 6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Ask believing. Now that word ask, in the tense it's given in, it literally means to keep on asking. Keep on asking God for wisdom. Keep on asking God for wisdom. Not only in this trial, because listen, one day we can be doing pretty good. Oh God, you've helped me through this. You've given me wisdom in this. The next day we wake up and it's a totally different story. Somewhere in the night, our minds have gone in the wrong direction, and so we're going back to, oh, what can I do? And so he says, keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. It's a continual thing. There's nothing wrong with keep on asking God for that wisdom. And then he says, believing. That word there, it means literally believing what God says and acting on it. Remember going back to wisdom, what Jesus said? The one who knows my word and does my word is the wise one. So he says, keep on asking, keep on believing. That's in the same tense, by the way, to keep on. Not just believe one time and that's it, you're done. And then the third thing, it's the idea of approaching God with a quiet assurance of his positive answer. Approaching God with a quiet assurance of his positive answer. Now, you know people that you can ask anything of and they'll do it for you, right? I hope you do. I hope you do. You know, a lot of people, when I found out, I had prostate cancer, and a lot of people said, whatever you need, ask me and I'll help you. So I teased a lot of them. Well, I got 3 acres of yard that's about that high. You want to go mow it? You know, I'm teasing, of course. I've got my hired hand, Michael, that does a good job on that. But a lot of people say that, and not everybody really means it. But it's good to have people who say, whatever you want, I'll do it. You can do that with God. God, I have a need. Lord, I need you. I need the wisdom. I need what I need to get through this. And I like the definition of that as well. Remember, we used it back a while in a sermon. I said, it is being able to ask somebody and know they'll do it based on their reputation. You know friends that have said, oh yeah, yeah, I'll whatever you need. You call them and well, maybe another day. And you're calling it, well, maybe some other day. I've got all this going on. And we all have busy once in a while, but sometimes that kind of person is, well, it's another day, another day, another day. They really didn't mean it. But God means it. His reputation is that he answers prayer. He does what you need. He takes care of your needs. So based on what he's done for you before, he'll do it again, okay? Ask believing. Keep on asking. Keep on believing. Keep on approaching God. And then the last one, resting in God's promise. And what is the promise? If you lack wisdom, ask. That simple. If you lack wisdom, ask. Friend says, whatever you need, just ask me. I'll do it. Our greatest friend, who is all-powerful, is saying to you, ask if you need wisdom, and you got it. I'll give it to you. If you really mean it, I'll give it to you. Now, that's where we get into the sticky part in verse 6. Ask without doubting. Ask without doubting. Now, I like what Vincent Wordsworth says on this. He said, it's not equivalent to unbelief, this doubting, but it expresses hesitation, which balances between faith and unbelief, and it inclines toward the latter. In other words, asking, doubting is saying, well, God, would you give me wisdom? I don't think you're really going to give it, but we're asking that way. Sort of like your children when they know it's something they shouldn't have. Dad, you wouldn't want to give me $50 for my date, would you? You know, that kind of thing. It's sort of hedging their bets. And he's saying, you ask with no doubt. That's the way you ask. And he says, that kind of person, look at the last part of verse 6, is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. It's sort of approaching and receding. Approaching and receding. Never making definite commitment to one position. It's coming to God and we call it wishy-washy. You know, when you wishy-washy in your prayer life, you're not going to get anything. If you really are not sure that you want to go through what you need to go through to get wisdom, you're not going to get it. God, he says, God's not giving it to you. If you're not committed to it, you're not going to get it. And God knows our heart. Don't be, because getting wisdom requires what? It requires what we saw in the first four verses. It requires going through those hard times. It requires allowing God to do the work that he needs to do to change you. That's tough. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're not going to get the wisdom you need. And I've talked to people and, well, yeah, I know I need to be saved, but... Or I know I need to do this thing for God, but... And you feel like you're getting seasick, you're talking to him. Whoosh, whoosh. Look at verse 7. He says, I'm making another promise to you. That kind of person will never receive anything from God. Ooh, that's pretty blunt. That's pretty blunt. God knows our hearts. And if you're asking for something and you're not really committed to doing the hard work to get it, sorry, you ain't getting it. And look at the way he talks about it. He says why in the next verse, in verse 8. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord if he's that like that wave. Why? He's double-minded, unstable in all he does. Now, what does that mean? The word double-minded in the Greek there, it literally means double-souled, and it's sort of the picture of somebody facing both ways. You know, it's two-faced, we call it. They are this way with one person, this way with another. And the idea he's saying is that you cannot commit to one thing. If you're in the middle of trials and you are not willing to commit to allow to allow God to do His work in you if you're not willing to say, God, I want that wisdom to get through this. I'm willing to obey. If you can't commit to that, then God says, forget. You're not going to get the wisdom. You're not going to get that wisdom. And then he uses that word that sounds pretty harsh. He is unstable in all he does. Unstable in all he does. The word literally means to be unsteady or fickle, staggering, reeling like a drunk man. There's no real foundation for this person. No foundation. There have been times when we have dealt with people who wanted counseling. My life needs to change. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And so then when you start talking about what it takes, they're like, nah. Suddenly the wave recedes back to the ocean. And then later they get miserable. Okay, I'm willing to do what? Nah. It's too much. He says, look, if you're not willing to do what God wants you to do, guess what? You're not going to get what you need. You're not going to get what you need. You're not willing to commit to what it takes to get the wisdom. It's kind of like wanting to be a great athlete. Is there a pill I can take? Is there a drink I can drink? I mean, you can watch TV, and according to them, there is. You know, if you drink this green goo, I'm sorry, but that looks terrible. I'm not willing to commit to that. Maybe I won't be a great athlete, but I certainly won't be drinking that junk. And so oftentimes that's the way people face wisdom and face dealing with trials. No, I'm not willing to go through this with a good attitude. I'm not willing for God to do the work He wants to do in my life. Fine. You're choosing not to have that wisdom. The same thing is true when it comes to salvation. Oh, I want to go to heaven. What does it take? Trust in Christ. Well, you know, I really don't want to do that. Fine. You're not going to go to heaven if you're not willing to trust Christ as Savior. That's the way God puts it. It sounds so mean, doesn't it? But that's the way God says it. If you want what I have to give, you have to be willing to do what I give you to do. If we do trust Him, if we do ask undoubting and without wavering, the third question, what do we find? We find what God promises, wisdom to go through those trials. Wisdom to go through those trials. Go back to verse 5. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously and without finding fault, and it will be given. If you're willing, He'll give it to you. And we see three things in this verse. Number one, God gives generously without holding back. Remember that story we read about Solomon? God, he was willing to commit. God, I need you. I need your help. Whatever it takes, I want to be the best king there is. What does God say? Solomon, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, you're going to be the best there is in this area. You're going to be the wisest king there is. But I'm going to give you a long life. I'm going to give you untold riches. I'm going to give you amazing influence with the people around you. You see, God doesn't just want to give us a little. He wants to give us a lot. He's that loving Heavenly Father that wants to give it all to us. But we have to be willing to do what He asks us to do, right? He gives to all, no discrimination. Turn to Matthew 7 with me. Matthew chapter 7 again. In Matthew 7, look at verses 7 through 12. Remember, at one point Jesus said to the disciples, "You have not because you ask not." James says that later. But in chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seeking you will find. Knocking the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Wouldn't that be terrible? Your kid comes in and says, I'm hungry. You give him a rock. Try that a while. You shouldn't do that. You'll probably spend more money at the dentist than you would just giving him bread. But he says, look. Or in verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, give him a snake. What does all that say? That would be a cruel parent, wouldn't it? No, you're a good parent. If you then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. He says, look, our Heavenly Father gives to all. He gives us what we need. He gives generously when we are obedient. So what will we find? We'll find that God gives generously. We'll find that God gives to all. And the third thing it says there in James is, he gives without fault. Go back to James chapter 1, verse 5, the last phrase. He says, and without finding fault, and it will be given him. Without finding fault, what does that mean? Without putting you down. The literal translation there is to cast into one's teeth without finding fault. What does that mean? Let me give you an illustration. You go to a restaurant, and you're going in the restaurant, and there's this guy sitting at the door and says, please help me. I need a meal. I haven't eaten in several days. And you take your money out and you throw it at him and say, here, loser, get something to eat. That's the idea of finding fault. God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't say, here, loser, here's the wisdom you need. Don't bother me again. But he does it like a loving father to meet our needs. He does it with love. He does it in a way that says, I love you, I care about you. God promises wisdom when we need to deal with trials. Are you seeking that wisdom? Are you doing it the right way? Pray with me for a minute. Maybe you're here and you're an individual who said, you know what? One of these days I ought to trust Christ as my Savior. I want to go to heaven. But I'm afraid to die, but I'll do it another time. Listen to me. The scripture's clear. When we ask, we receive. You know the story. You're a sinner like the rest of us. And that sin will not let you go to heaven. It says the wages of sin is death. But the scripture also says that Jesus died in your place and paid for your sin on the cross. And he's offering that to you as a free gift. What do you need to do? You need to ask him for it. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Ask him for that free gift and get forgiveness for your sins. You might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't get to heaven with this sin on me. But I know that Jesus died in my place and paid for my sins. And right now, I'm trusting you instead of me. I'm asking you that you would forgive me, that you would make me yours. Do that quietly in your heart. The words are not important. The heart attitude is. Ask him for that free gift. Heavenly Father, we pray today that as we look at this idea of wisdom, we might not forget your definition. It's not intelligence, information, or insight. It is trusting you. It is putting our hands in your hand and allowing you to direct us and obeying as you show us what to do. Well, we pray that you might give wisdom to anybody here who does not know you yet as Savior. that they would understand the gospel and trust you and ask you for that free gift. We pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with us? Stand with us? Change my heart, O God. That's where it starts, in the heart.